What does it look like to belong to your family? Well, when you have a really hard day, your family sits with you and holds you and comforts you and maybe gives you a bowl of ice cream.
You are listening to Our Urban Voices with Dr. Alphonse Javet, a podcast that presents Christian narratives through diverse voices that impact urban ministry. Here is your host.
Hello and welcome back to Our Urban Voices. I'm your host, Dr. Alphonse Javet. Last episode, we were talking to Dr. Carmen Imes. Dr. Imes is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Biola University. As I said, she is the author of several books bearing God's name, Why Sinai Still Matters, Being God's Image, Why Creation Still Matters, and the editor of Praying the Psalms with Augustine and Friends. Her new book is Becoming God's Family, Why the Church Still Matters. Thank you again for joining us, Dr. Imes. How are you?
I'm well. Thank you for having me back.
And let's continue our conversation. So let me phrase a few questions because we are already talking about some of the issues that I wanted to raise questions about. And my questions are going to sort of like re-ask you the same stuff. Okay. Yeah. So here's first one. Yeah. What are some of the major issues that people experience in your understanding, in your observation, and in your experience? What are some of the major issues that people experience when they are hurt by the church? And what can people in church do or change to minimize hurting people?
Yes. We've already talked about abuse. I think there are disagreements, like doctrinal disagreements or disagreements in practice that come up. And I think those in and of themselves are not a problem. The problem comes when someone feels like they aren't heard. If they raise a question or make a suggestion for improvement or for reconsideration, and if they're dismissed, that can be very hurtful. Another major issue that I've seen happen so many times, this is particularly with reference to women, but I'm sure there are men who feel this way too, where someone's gifts are not welcome. The church doesn't know what to do. So often the church doesn't know what to do with a woman. They're very narrowly prescribed roles that a church will think a woman can serve in. And sometimes what's frustrating about it is they'll say, well, we don't allow women to do X in this church. Mm-hmm. But then when push comes to shove, it's fine if a woman does these things, but she won't be recognized or paid for her work, even though men are recognized and paid for the same kind of work. So, for example, a woman cannot be a pastor here. Well, in reality, women are doing a lot of pastoral work, even with other women and children, but it's just not recognized as being pastoral work. And so I think there can be such frustrations for women in church feeling like there are boundaries that either don't make sense or aren't lovingly articulated. There's no creativity even in a complementarian context where a church is convinced that the Bible has certain boundaries for women. There's a lack of creativity about how a woman could serve. When Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he doesn't limit any of the gifts of the Spirit to men only. They're all available to men and women. And so then what do you do with a woman who has a gift of teaching or leading or shepherding? How are you going to invite and embrace those gifts? And so I've seen many women become disillusioned with the church because they feel like I'm not treated as a full member of this of this body. And then you mentioned other reasons, interpersonal conflicts. We talked about boredom or just like this isn't really meeting my needs. There's so many reasons why people end up feeling hurt. So how do we minimize that? If we can create a culture of trust and a culture of listening, if the pastoral leadership, the staff, are not threatened by people's ideas or suggestions or insights, but see see the church, a healthy church should have the participation of every member, sure, young and old, abled and disabled, rich and poor, male and female. Everybody has something to offer. Mm-hmm. And churches sometimes treat services or ministries like a corporation, like only the people with titles and paychecks can do anything. Mm. And I think Paul would walk in and say, what are you doing? Like, the Spirit's given to all for the common good. So are you making pathways for people to serve and to bring their whole selves to the ministry?
Yeah, that's a fantastic way to deal with any of the issues if we begin to just simply minimize by creating culture where mm-hmm. trust is the essential that's holding everything together. I think then it doesn't matter whether a church is allowing or not allowing, because mm-hmm. the people, whatever it is, mm-hmm. Because people within the church understand, they trust it. It's no different when any of my kids, because they trust me, mm-hmm. And therefore they're willing to follow me where I'm going.
Yes,
and I think
yes.
that, as you said, that if the structure is such, I have another wonderful brother in Christ. He'd been talking about how a Discovery Bible study is so strong, so, you know, effective. And I mm-hmm. said, absolutely, mm-hmm. it is. But it's a different cultural setting. Mm-hmm. Just the way it's so effective in East Asia or Asian countries. Mm-hmm. Similarly, because the design is different of preaching mm-hmm. and the church design is different versus here. Here, we need to contextualize differently. Here, mm-hmm. we need mm-hmm. to find a way how to use the pulpit, because pulpit is the mm-hmm. Western culture, is the pulpit culture. Okay, so in that sense, how can we use the pulpit to still edify the body of Christ and somehow bring this idea of trust that people mm-hmm. still mm-hmm. trust? So what I'm thinking is, it's not only the trust issue is not only a godly thing that a church should do anyways, but I think mm-hmm. it's also it's a cultural thing, because mm-hmm. We need mm-hmm. to cultivate that culture. We need to cultivate in a way that people understand that, okay, if I'm being open and if I'm okay being vulnerable, that will create a sense of mm-hmm. a trust to that. Oh, he's just opening up. And often mm-hmm. It might be because I'm Pakistani, born Pakistani, so it's a different thing mm-hmm. for me. I don't. Mm-hmm. I try not to, from the pulpit, be like all this strong and all like mm-hmm. I got the answers. It's more.
The vulnerability is something I really value as well. Yeah. And I guess along those lines, I'll give a personal example. You asked how to minimize church hurt. Sure. I'm currently in a church that does not allow women to preach, but I feel personally a calling to preach. And why am I still there? Why am I staying? Because I don't believe that we should just leave as soon as we find something we don't agree with. I think God calls us to engage with one another and to work through our differences. Yeah. And I have found, although there have been frustrations in the process of how long the conversation is taking, I don't want to leave because they are loving me so well. Mm. There is a clear sense. What I heard explicitly in one of our last meetings about this is God gave us Carmen, and so we have to figure this out.
Yeah.
So this is not just like okay, guess you don't fit here, go away. They're trying to figure out how can we all stay together as a family, even though we have differences in doctrinal convictions.
And I think there is room. You don't need to be, a church doesn't need to be, that's my personal opinion. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You don't need to be a egalitarian, full-blown egalitarian in order to allow or find a way to utilize. That would be a better way.
Yep.
That's a better, not allow, but find a way where the gifts can be acknowledged, used. In my church, the same thing. We are Baptist church and we are conservative Baptist church.
Yeah.
And same ministry philosophy, but mm-hmm. in my church, ladies actually teach Sunday school and mm-hmm. and small groups. They teach. When I say teach, they're literally teaching, and men are welcome to sit and learn too.
Yeah,
because the whole idea for us is that it's under the shepherdship of the elders. So if I have a conference and if a person is a woman, fine, that's great. Just like the women are going to other conferences, and over there they are sitting under a woman preacher, and she's speaking. She's a great teacher. Why not? So I think that is something is still a disconnect in most of complementarian minds, that even though they see it all over, they see it, they take people to these conferences where women teachers are or speakers are teaching. So they call them speakers, but they don't. It's one of those things. It's a mental block, I think.
We draw the line in so many different places. We call it something different. It's a different stage. It's not a pulpit. It's a different time of the week. Whatever. And I think,
but you're right. The family, each family needs to figure out how to utilize their family members' full gifts, and then try to help them. And most importantly, as you, I think the example you're giving is not about whether you are getting the role or not. The example you're giving is because you are so loved.
Yes.
You are so cared for. And they are like, we need to figure this out.
And again, it's not about getting a role anyway. It's about if the Spirit has given me a particular gift to share, how can I share it here? Like, how can I serve?
Yeah.
And so creatively finding ways for everyone to use their gifts is...
I like that.
Yeah.
All right. So here's my next question. We we belong to Christ and each other. And that's the whole idea we are talking about, being family of Christ and a community of believers. What does the biblical example of belonging look like? Give me some idea.
I mean, this is where the metaphor of family becomes really powerful. What is it? What does it look like to belong to your family? Well, when you have a really hard day, your family sits with you and holds you and comforts you and maybe gives you a bowl of ice cream. if you're celebrating, your family celebrates with you. If you're sick and in the hospital, they visit you. If you are having trouble paying your bills, they pitch in and they work together to pay the bills. There's a kind of solidarity where it's not considered strange to help a family member. You just do it because you belong to each other. And what if we looked at the fellow members of the church like that? Oh, you need a ride to the airport? Of course, you're my sister in Christ. You know, oh, you need help finding a place to live? Oh, we have an extra room. You know, that we treat one another as if it's no big deal because we're family.
And I think that's the core of the whole problem. Individualism still comes to play its role in our society. Again, in comparison, I'm sure you saw that in the Philippines. I saw that in Pakistan. Is they live like a family, pastor's house or somebody else's house. Their food, when they make their dishes coming our house, ours is going to their house. And it's very communal. And even communion itself is a very communal thing. Even growing up in my dad's church, it was a one cup and going around, which hygienically I don't approve, but the idea is same. But here, even like small little things shows you individualistic mindset we have, and that does restrict us or hinder us from becoming that. How can churches live out unity in a multi-ethnic, intergenerational congregations with the many ways that we can be different from each other, especially I think nowadays when we are seeing diversity that we have never seen before. And it's not just in Metro New York area or in California area, it's everywhere. Even people coming from Mississippi are talking about it, that they got these different ethnicities now.
So, we need to learn to defer to one another, to love one another. And what's required in a multi-ethnic congregation is to decenter the majority culture and not make it the default. We don't just sing my music and eat my food and do the things I like to do. We begin, if we're truly a family, then we begin to shift. So I have a colleague just next door to me here at Biola who is white. He was born in the Pacific Northwest. He just married a Chinese woman who he met in the UK. So she's a Chinese-British woman. And instantly, Charlie started wearing different clothing. He's not a different ethnicity, but he's now married to a Chinese-British woman. So he's often today he's wearing a Chinese-style shirt. They shop in a Chinese grocery store now. He's more aware of Chinese culture. It's not like she has to fully assimilate to his white culture background, you know, European American culture. He is bending in her direction and trying her favorite foods and wearing the clothes that work in her culture. And I think as a church, it's really powerful if we begin to do this. If we have many Asian people coming to our church, are we serving rice at our events? You know, what style of music are we singing? And this comes into play with the intergenerational nature of a congregation. Yesterday, I spoke at a church in our area here that has a lot of older people, and it was Mission Sunday, and they asked me to come and talk about missions, and most of the music that week was hymns. And they don't always sing hymns, but they often bring back the hymns to honor those who have cherished these songs for so many years. And yet the older population of the church has also embraced and made space for newer music. Beautiful. And I think if we're going to be intergenerational, then we need to learn to appreciate each other's music. And if we're multicultural, then appreciate each other's food and style and of what are we doing? How do we do church? And it shouldn't just be, sometimes people will say, well, why isn't anybody, you know, why aren't people of color coming to our church? I'm like, well, because you're looking at it as they need to adapt to you if they're going to come here. What would it look like to make this their church? What could you change about the way you do things? And you wouldn't know what those things are unless you are in relationship with your neighbors who have immigrated from other places and you've learned what matters to them and how they, you know, what does a church service usually look like? What sort of Bible studies do you have? You know, are we praying Korean style or are we praying American style? You know, what, there's so many different possibilities.
Yeah. With the rise of digital church and people thinking that they don't need to be part of a physical congregation, how would you encourage someone to be part of God's family?
Yeah.
After all, church on the couch by yourself is not church. I mean, that is also a problem too.
Yeah. During COVID, of course, so many churches that didn't used to offer digital ways to connect created new ways and started streaming their services and having their content online. And that was an important part of getting through the pandemic and providing a point of connection with each other. But it's not the same as being embodied in the same place. So my mom has had some health struggles over the past month, and she has been on the couch at home watching church. Because out of necessity, she wasn't physically able to be there. That's a wonderful blessing for her to be able to hear the messages, even see some of the people on stage. But it is a poor substitute for being there in person because no one is hugging her. No, when she came, she went back to church yesterday because she was finally able to. And a few people asked her, "Where have you been? I don't feel like I've seen you." And there was a lack of even awareness of what she was dealing with because they hadn't been together physically. So if we want to become family, we have to be together. Imagine if your family just went fully digital, you know, your wife and you don't sleep in the same bed. You text each other from the other room, right? You don't eat at the same table. You just email each other about your day. Like, it's better than nothing, but it is not much better than nothing. Right. So I want to say there's no shame in being home and joining a church digitally if the situation requires it. If there's some health reason or other reason, caregiving reason that you cannot be physically present, it's not like shame on you. But if there's any possible way that you can be there in person, you have no idea what your presence means to other people. How it encourages others just because you've shown up. And you don't have any idea what you're missing out on by staying home right? We don't know what would have happened if we had gone. Church is not just transmitting information. You could do that through YouTube. You could transmit information. It's more than that. It's becoming a community, and community has to be bi-directional. And you can't be bi-directional on YouTube, except in the most stilted way through comments or something. So if you're someone who cannot physically participate in church, I would say be creative about how you can connect with a congregation, because there are midweek Bible studies, there are small groups, there are one-on-one prayer times or prayer meetings. The church staff could do visits, home visits for those who aren't able to be there in person. So there are ways of being church throughout the week, even if you can't be there physically, but physically is always the gold standard.
Yeah. And I like your example, even though it may seems a little, goofy that, wife and husband are texting around, but at the same time, think about military families.
Yes.
When they are overseas, husband or wife, I have friends, and this is exactly what they have to do.
Yeah.
Even they don't get to see the birth of their children, and they just go, here's the babies coming and all this.
Yep.
Because that's what they have to do to stay as family because of the nature of job. But if they could, they will be in person right away. And I think
Absolutely.
That's a great example you gave. As we close out, is there anything else you would like to add to this conversation?
I think we need to cultivate curiosity and hear people's stories. There are so many headlines about negative things happening in the church, hypocrisy and abuse that we've talked about. And you don't see headlines with the positive stories that happen. But there are so many. There are so many ways that mentoring is happening and prayer and encouragement is happening. And I think we need to normalize sharing those stories. And that's part of what I've tried to do in the book, is share stories from my own life and from other people's experiences of where God is doing amazing things in the church. I'll just share one quick story. A student of mine became a pastor in the Alliance denomination in Canada, and he was ordained and ready and willing to serve as a pastor, but there was no church for him. And the denomination says, I'm sorry, we don't have a church for you, but we do have a building. There's this a church building that's paid for, but there aren't any Christians meeting in the building. And so you can have the building if you want and try to do something with it. And so he began commuting. It was about an hour or two away. It was quite a drive. And he began commuting and getting to know this neighborhood. And he discovered that it was an economically depressed area. There were a lot of physical needs. And so he contacted Amazon because he heard that Amazon sometimes gives away their overstock or returned items or damaged goods, kind of like a food bank, only, stuff. And so he started offering this to neighbors. Hey, we have this stuff available that you could come. And a guy came to church and said, after a while, and said, hey, Dylan, do you have a ceiling fan? My daughter really needs a ceiling fan in her room. It gets really hot in there. We don't have air conditioning. And Dylan said, oh, no, we don't have a ceiling fan. And then he goes, wait, there was a shipment last night after midnight, and I haven't looked at it yet. Let me go look. And he went out to the place where they drop off the shipments. And there on the top of the pile was a ceiling fan of the exact specifications that this neighbor wanted.
How about that?
And he comes out with this ceiling fan. He says, bro, the Lord loves you.
Yeah, right.
Look at this. Before you even asked, he had met your need. And when I talked to him most recently, he said, it's so exciting. We're having our first baptisms this Sunday.
Wow.
And they have people who've come in because of their practical love for their neighbors.
Yes,
people
amen.
Are coming in, joining Bible studies, starting to encounter Jesus. And amen. That's a beautiful story. Like, let's tell the good stories.
That's right. And while we're telling the good story, let's show up for those times in those moments, entering into other people's suffering when they are in pain and when they are in need.
Yes.
If listeners want to get in touch with you or find your books, what are the easiest ways?
I'm on lots of social media platforms, Facebook, Instagram, etc., X. And I have a new website people can check out where they can find my books and see where I'm speaking. And I'm also on YouTube, and that's maybe the most fun way to find me because there's new content that I release every Tuesday. I have a channel called Torah Tuesday, where I'm teaching through the book of Exodus. So people can check that out and subscribe if they want to have more engagement.
Great. Our listeners can find all of that in the episode's description or on our podcast website as well. And for the last thing, because we talk about heavy topics, I would like to ask you to tell us a joke to lighten the mood.
All right. So there were these two guys in a retirement home, and they loved baseball. They had both played baseball as boys, and they loved it. And they spent their days in the retirement home watching baseball on TV and talking about baseball. And one time they're talking and one guy says to another, "Do you think there'll be baseball in heaven?" And the other guy says, I don't know. I don't know if there'll be baseball in heaven. And so they made a pact with each other and they said, "Okay, whoever gets to heaven first, let's find out and then come back in a dream and tell the other guy if there's baseball in heaven." So not too long after that, the first guy dies. And after a while, he comes in a dream to the guy who's still living. And in the dream, they're having this conversation. And he says, "Well, what's the news? Is there baseball in heaven?" And he says, "Well, there's good news. I have good news and I have bad news." "Okay, well, what's the good news?" "Yes, there's baseball in heaven." "Well, what's the bad news?" "You're up first pitching on Monday."
Oh boy, that's a good one. That's great. Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you so much for being on the show. Again, that was Dr. Carmen Imes, and thank you to all our listeners. We truly could not do this without you. If you learned something, have a topic suggestion, or would like to leave us feedback, drop us a note at OurUrbanVoices.com. Be sure to subscribe to the show and leave an honest review wherever you listen to your podcasts.
You've been listening to Our Urban Voices with Dr. Alphonse Javed, which presents Christian narratives through diverse voices that impact urban ministry.